Thank you, brother. Good evening. It's good to see each one of you here. As you can see on the picture up here, that looks familiar. Something about from Arizona, right? It's the South Rim. We were able to go and see that rim this past week. And one of the things I thought about interesting is when you go there and you talk to the people and they tell you that it takes billions of years to create that. Billions of years. That this Colorado River, they try to explain it, just kind of cut its way through there over billions of years, and that's what we see. But now we know, at least we have the Word of God that tells us something different. In Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The Word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And there is right now, you can go on Prime, and it says it's Genesis history. And you've got three gentlemen that spent most of their lifetime looking at this and have proven otherwise. That after the flood, the water drained, but it caused large lakes because of an earthen dam. And the Lord, during that period of time, the earth shook and moved the plates, and you created the mountains afterwards, and the thing drained instantly and cut that completely. During that whole period of time, there's places there where you can see it's huge sand that is in a fold. I mean, we're talking big, and it's not in just one area, it's throughout all that area in Utah and Arizona and stuff. And the other group that doesn't believe in God, they said that was created when the mountains came up and pushed it up. Well, how do you take soft sand and then it hardens completely and make that a curve? You can't. So they've ignored the truth. And it all has to do really with my topic tonight is righteousness. Our brother this morning, it's interesting also that his topic is basically on the same thing this morning. But I'm coming from a different angle. But it's the same topic, righteousness. So let's get started here. The words of Nephi, he that is righteous is favored of God. We had a dear brother that asked us to have that as a scripture memory verse and to really think about it and just have it to remember. He that is righteous is favored of God, our brother and apostle Don McIndoe. Favored is encouraged, means that God encourages, he supports, he aids, he supplies, he gives us advantages, and he eases us and spares us through his grace. And we're going to look at righteousness and how we can obtain that and look through the different scriptures on the Bible and the Book of Mormon concerning it. So righteousness, you see the definition, is the character or quality of being right or just. But the thing I want you to focus on, it is used to denote the attribute or the nature of God. And that's what we're being called to come to that level of become the nature of God. That's why when Christ came, he wanted to show that in the flesh you can do it. I like John Gill. He's a commentator in the scripture, in your Bible, so you can look him up. But he says, spiritual good lies in a lively exercise of grace and a conformity of the soul, your soul, to God. I really like that. It puts it all together. Spiritual good lies in a lively exercise of grace. Work, that's what Ronnie was talking about. There's work that has to be involved here. And a conformity to the soul of God, a becoming, like it says, that attribute, a reflection. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we that are all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So, the attribute or nature of God, as I said, John Gill, you can see it. A spiritual good lies in a lively exercise of grace. So where can we find it in the scriptures? We can go to Philippians, 2nd chapter, the 12th verse. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Ronnie, this morning, he stressed that throughout his whole sermon. In order for us to make any advancements, we have to work. And the scriptures are full of those understandings. It's something that we have to do, that we might obtain righteousness through the blood of Christ. In Moroni 4:9, it says, "Doubt not, but be believing." "And begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart." To stay focused on the Lord, with that true desire to be near him at all times. "And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before him." So why should we be fearing and trembling? He has the power over life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. And it's our choice. He has offered it to us, for us to choose and to follow and to work towards. A conformity of the soul to God. I've got a scripture here, 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." A reflection of God. Our righteousness will be a reflection of him, if we work on it and allow the grace of Christ to help us throughout our life. "When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I really like that. That's a good way to put that all together in a nice, neat package. We need to continue down the path, always choosing to follow the footsteps of Christ, desiring to be like him in all things. And we fail miserably from time to time. But that's where his grace comes in. He's always there. We even sing one of those songs, "I'll forgive." And that's a true thing. An admonition to remember. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." We've got to give something. A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. And it's our reasonable service. It's not going out to the far nth degree. It's our reasonable service. That's his expectations of us, to turn our life over to him and to follow him completely. And what are we sacrificing? What is it? It's being separated from the world in the sense of what the world offers. We are consistent in our choice. We sacrifice those things that a lot of other people run around and do because we want to be before our God. We want to go where He is, where He will be for eternity. And so we sacrifice those things that seem enticing and those things that really are not necessary in our lives. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or born again, a new child, by the renewing of your mind. That's something that we have to, through reading the scriptures and praying and fasting and doing those things to try and stay close to the Lord and allowing His Spirit, being born again, to be a part of us, to help us in our life because we're going to fail. But He promises to pick us up if we humble ourselves and seek forgiveness. That ye may, what? Prove. How do we prove it? By what we choose in life to do and follow. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You will know it. You will have peace in your heart. That's what you're seeing in the news. There's all these people that are, they have no peace. They're in a rage. It is everywhere you look sometimes. They have no peace in their heart and mind because God is far away from them in the sense that they have rejected Him and put Him out of their life. What must we do to please God? There's three things we're gonna look at. So just kind of think in your mind, what must we do to please God? What would three things be if you narrowed it down? The first thing, it's an easy one. Believe in God, right? Believe in Him. That by having faith in Him, like what I read at the beginning here about how the world was created by the Word of God. Now, a lot of people would laugh at that. But now we're finding that they're totally wrong. And we've been right all along, right? But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And that's the point. You have to exercise your faith in God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. And that's a very important thing. If there's something that you've got yourself all mixed up in and you don't have any idea of getting out of it or how to get out of it, and you're just in a big pinch and everything else like that, you can go before your God earnestly seeking Him and seeking an answer. And if you do it in faith believing, you will get your answer. I can testify of that. Because I've done that several times in my life, some very difficult things. And God has given me answers. And I have peace because of it. And you can too. Mosiah 2:13-14, believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things, both heaven and earth. believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Very important things. The very beginning, taking our steps towards our God. How can we gain wisdom? I said there was three things. How do we gain wisdom? Fearing him. Because if you truly believe him, you understand the power that he has over life and death. And your choices matter. You just don't fly off the handle and make a choice and think that it's going to make the grade. But if you understand that you're coming before the Almighty God to seek an answer to your problem or wisdom or understanding what you're reading, you say, Lord, I don't understand it. And you pray about it. And you think about it and continue to ask the Lord and continue to read. And all of a sudden, you'll be reading it and you go, you'll say, oh, I can't believe it. I understand it. And it comes that way. But those things in your personal life as well. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And he was speaking to his young son. The whole duty of man. Mormon 4:93, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it comes right at the very beginning when you accept that God is who he is, the all-powerful creator. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. And his praise endureth forever. And the last one, what does God ask of us? The third one. It's pretty easy. To love him. If you believe in him, and you want to be a part of him, and he loves you, you got to love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him, to her. That's the promise. Again, that working relationship. Focusing, applying your faith, making those choices, desiring to be with your Father in heaven. Listening to that small, still voice that comes to your heart and mind, and applying those principles that you read in the Gospels. There's that promise. Then in Moroni 10:29, if ye shall deny yourself of all ungodliness, that's that thing dealing with worldly things that are so attractive that you need to put out of your life, and love God with all your might, your mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. The blood of Christ, he died for us. He wants us to succeed. That's why he came. That we might have life and have it more abundantly. So we always should remember. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, this is 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, verse 16. It says, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, that we, acting no hypocrisy, meaning saying and professing one thing but doing another, and no deceptions, God isn't deceived or mocked. Before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins and witnessing unto the Father that you are willing to take upon you the name of Christ. And by baptism, that is that path that we need to walk. Yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water, according to his word, behold, then shall you receive the Holy Ghost. Then you become part of God because he is within you. And you have that helper with you. Not only does he speak to you, but the scriptures say that he prays. He knows you so well that he's praying to the Father in your behalf. Things that you're not even aware of. That's what the scriptures say. To help you in your walk in life. So, now we're transitioning. The work, running the race in Hebrews in the 12th chapter, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let's look at that. Tools and examples provided. We've got the Word of God in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And it's full of history of God working with men and men and women making choices. And some of them, they're not very good and the consequences of it. But then you see the Lord, when they repent, he is merciful to them and lifts them up. But he's a strict Father. And we need to be mindful of that. And that's where the fear comes in. But we have lots of good examples. Think about how long-suffering was with Peter. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, I love you. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Simon Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. But every one of those was a different kind of love that Christ was using. The first one was a complete love. And then the others was a friendship love. There was an interesting thing in Alma in the 12th chapter, verse 150. It talks about it. Ammon and the sons of Mosiah had gone to convert the Lamanites. They were a very vicious, vile people. But they used the faith that they had in the Lord. They wanted to bring the gospel to them and to help them to come out of that wickedness. And they wanted, why? Because they were fighting against the church as well. And they had Ammon had an experience, and he was converted. And those sons of Mosiah were converted. And they didn't want anybody to have to suffer what they experienced when they were caught up by the Lord and shown where they stood before him. But anyhow, this King Lamoni and the queen and the servants and Ammon were all together there. Ammon had shared the gospel, and they actually considered it, and they, so to speak, were slain in the spirit. They were laying there on the floor, having that experience. Okay, you can read it there. But there was a woman there who was a Lamanite, who believed in God. She was a servant. It says a Lamanitish woman whose name was Abish. She having been converted unto the Lord for many years. So here she was, a servant to these people that they had no idea her background. And this thing was happening now where the king abode. And she was thrilled because she understood what it was. And God doesn't do things accidentally. There was a purpose for Ammon to go and the brothers of Mosiah to go, because they were able to, through the power of God, to convert him. But this woman here, what she did was, people started coming in, they saw that their king and everybody was on the ground, and they were, well, what did these guys do? These guys are Nephites. We kill these guys. We slay them. And now what did they do to our king and queen? They were getting ready to kill him. And she went over and she grabbed the queen and picked her up. She come out of it. And they all came up out of it. And she was a blessing. And she started basically like praising and prophesying before him. And that whole kingdom was converted. God has a plan. And that was just these things that you read in there. He uses simple ways to bring about the things that he so ordains. Those Lamanites that were so converted, they buried their swords. And they offered themselves when their brothers came down, and 1,000 of them were slain. Until their brothers said, whoa, I can't do this anymore. And they converted them. But they're there, the testimonies. Let me see here. It's not wanting to go. There we go. The examples of faith by all those who have gone before us. That's the people that we associate with, the different ones that have had dreams and visions, and we've had ministry where my wife sits, Brother Hausnick, spoke in tongues and spoke to three of us. One was myself. Hubert has testified many times. Christ came to him in his bedroom. Do you believe it? We have these examples and these testimonies to help our faith. The Spirit of Christ that is given to every man to know good from evil. And that was from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have that consciousness that's different from having that abiding spirit in us through baptism. Moroni 7:14. So those are the things that we have that we can stand upon to help us in our faith and our life, knowing that others have experienced similar things, gotten themselves in similar jams. But God was faithful and picked them up when they humbled themselves before him and seeking forgiveness. Running the race, Hebrews 12:1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So how are we to run? In your patience, possess ye your souls, Luke 21:19. I struggle with that sometimes. It's not pretty sometimes. But that's where we're called to go. Because life can be difficult, trying, and sometimes we forget ourselves. And we're not that light for other people. And we fail him. But we know we can repent and seek forgiveness and be lifted up. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is before us? What is that race? It's our life, right? Life. This life became a probationary state, a time for us to show our Father that we truly want to be a part of Him. We don't want anything to do with Satan and the dark side of things. We want to be with Him. And we will do everything we can as He has asked us. And then it is His Son that intervenes and heals us and helps us and prepares us for that beautiful day. Alma 9:41. This life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Alma 16:2-28. That's what we've been given, life, to experience it and to make a choice. Because our life doesn't end when we die, just this physical body. Our spirit will continue eternally. So the race of life begins. We start out in life facing a world with many obstacles. A young boy looking at that, hopping over him. The heritage of the Lord. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Psalms 127:3. I've got a picture for you. Some of us older ones know who it is. Some of the girls here say, oh, I know who he is. I like that guy. That's when he was little. Actually, I think we're going to have a marriage soon, right? But anyhow, there they were. There was a responsibility. What does God require of us? Us, all of us, as a family. To train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. We all have to be examples for them. They're going to be around us, running around, and they're going to be observant as they get a little bit older. They're going to need that help. And God has asked us to help them. Help them to understand why you believe what you believe, and how God can help them in their life. Mosiah 2:2, ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Yea, ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And that's a very important aspect in life. I remember when I was a little boy, I always wanted to please. I'm a firstborn, and maybe that comes by nature, but I wanted to do things for my grandmother. I wanted to do things for my mother. If my grandmother's lawn needed to be mowed, I made sure I went over there and did it. She didn't have to ask me. You know, if my mother needed something, I'd help her. It is something that should come natural. And we need to teach them that. To serve one another. It's not all about them. That's what we're seeing as the problem. We talked about it in Sunday school class this morning. the narcissistic ways that our young people are turned into because of the world and the things in the world are teaching them those things. Failures are a part of life. We need to teach our children how to gain the victory in Christ. Remember when the scripture said, prove all things? Well, you make a decision and you find out, ooh, that was wrong. I didn't do so hot there. Failures are a part of life. And they need to understand it. They're not always going to win. We're not always going to win. We're going to have problems. And it isn't because God left us alone. He knows what you need in your life. And if we've turned our life over to Him, He's going to help us through those rough times in life. How do we handle them, those trials, those different things that come in our life? For a just man falleth 7 times, and he riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall in mischief. Proverbs 23:16. A just man falls 7 times. 7 in the scriptures is a perfect number. Okay, so we're going to perfectly fall. But praise be to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That will stretch out a hand and help us to lift us up, to truly know how to succor us. Why? Because He lived in the flesh. It's not something foreign to Him. Mosiah 11:139, yea, and as oft as my people repent, will I forgive them. Do you believe it? That's why you have the perfect number 7. It's the one that doesn't stand up, but falls into mischief, that is led away. Will I forgive them their trespasses against me? So we come to the support from our coach, even Christ, and His Spirit, and His words that we can read to help us. And our neighbors, those who share our faith, they're there to help us as well. By applying your faith in Christ, Alma 5:22, and He will take upon Him their infirmities, that His bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh. Why? Because, again, He lived in the flesh, that He may know according to the flesh how to succor His people according to their infirmities and weaknesses and bad choices. He knows. He knows all about that. And He knows us. Who understands our every need? Who understands our every need? That is Christ. Helping hand from a friend, as I said. We can have those that our friends that truly love us and love the Lord can help us, give us advice, or just a comfort, whatever it might be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Mosiah 2:28. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. We're put here to help one another as well. I've got another picture. Maybe Chris might know this one. We had a little motorcycle accident when we were driving some time ago. That's our brother Jay, and the guy laying face down is our brother Brian McIndoe. He kind of ran off the road on his motorcycle and bunged himself up a little bit. But we were there to help him. First John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Placed there by God to give a helping hand. An important thing to remember. For all of us to remember, that's our opportunity to be a servant for the Lord. To serve one another. Achieving success through Christ. That's who we depend upon as we run the race of life. And to gain the victory through Christ, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that is a very true statement, and I hope and pray most of you out there have felt that when you've been all tied up in whatever is consumed you, the trial that you're in, if you put your trust in Christ fully and help him, he'll help you to make those decisions, and your brothers and sisters to be helpful to you as well, to overcome those things and to be able to endure those things. Psalm 14:92, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God, for in his strength I can do all things. And if you know the story behind that in Alma 14, that was the sons of Mosiah after they had made this miraculous trip. By the hand of God, they were able to convert many, many people. And now they were reminiscing of the goodness of God. And it wasn't them, it was God through them that did it. Alma 26:56 and 57, yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, that God would deliver them. These were young men who were enlisted to fight to protect the lives of their families and friends from those who wanted to kill them. We did not doubt our mothers knew. There were 1,000 of them, and not one was lost. There was many deaths during that time, but they did not die. Running the race of life, we're almost done here. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. That's 1 Corinthians 9:24. And then in Mosiah 2:44 and 45, see that all things are done in wisdom and in order. For it is not requisite that man should run faster than he has strength. And that's a very important aspect of our race as well. Anybody who has run a race, a foot race, knows that you have to pace yourself so that you would have reserve strength for that last bit of run to the finish line. And that's what we're doing. That's what we have to do in this life for ourselves. Mosiah 2:44, and see that all things, for it's not requisite that men should run faster than he has strength. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. Not running ahead of yourself or piling on things that really you don't need to be piling on at that point in time in your life. You need to use wisdom in all this. And then the finish line. When we return to our God and we get to see him, and hopefully we'll see him as we are. And he says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, this is what we covered. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, I want you to underline that in your scriptures, who for the joy that was set before him. He knew when he left his heavenly Father and came as a babe, he was going to die. That was his mission. For the joy, he knew what it was going to do for you and I. That was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he knows that that's possible for you and I. I've got one last slide. A dear brother of ours, Kenny Shaw. He sat right there where John's sitting. This picture, he was celebrating his 65th birthday. It was in 2023, 11, 12. He died in 2024 in April 7th, not many, four and a half months later. Kenny, you could see him come up faithfully on a bicycle. He wanted to be here. When it's hotter and blazes out there, or when it was raining, he would bring ice cream so he could enjoy that with us. He struggled all his life with a physical problem of dullness, let's just put it that way, the way he was born. And yet he had a love for God and for the people, and he wanted to be a part of it. And we loved him. Then, during the time when we were having his memorial service, because we were all back in Missouri, we had the memorial service for him here, there were people that we didn't even know show up and testified how they enjoyed him, how he was... He reflected the things of God to them. A simple person that had endured to the end through the power of his faith in Christ, who brought him across the finish line. That's what God offers to all of us, no matter who we are. So may God bless us in this race of life, and help us to be together and to help one another and to love one another in the name of Christ. May God bless us, I say.